Would you take your Bibles this morning and open them to the Gospel of Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Let me once again express my appreciation to Pastor and his dear family and the staff here. And you have been very kind and gracious. And then to all of the people that have been faithful in the mission conference. And many of you are here every night during the conference. And it was a great blessing just to fellowship with you and to see what God is doing in your midst. Matthew chapter 27, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And I'll begin reading with verse 26. Before I begin reading, let me just read you. If we would read this entire chapter, we would find Jesus being tried. Then he is committed, or he is convicted of the fact that he is a traitor. The only thing they could find wrong with him was that he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. And indeed he was, amen. But they claimed him, they crucified him because they said it was blasphemy to be equal with God. And the fact is, he was God incarnated in the flesh. It was the most unjust trial in the history of criminal law. Everything done on the trial was illegal. But finally, they decide they have a choice between a man by the name of Barabbas, who was a noted thief, a murderer, or Jesus Christ. They had to release one of them. That was the custom. And guess what? They chose to release Barabbas. And then Pilate, okay, what are we going to do with Christ? And they all began to cry out, let him be crucified. You say, Brother Sisk, in our modern generation, we would never make that choice, but we do every day. Okay? Now, after he had been condemned to be crucified on the cross, notice what they did to him. Verse 25. Then released he Barabbas. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts today through your word. I have no idea about the need of any one particular person here today, but I know that in a congregation of this size, there are countless numbers of great needs that need to be met. And I am totally incapable of meeting any of them. But I serve a God who is capable of knowing and meeting all of them. So Lord, speak to hearts today. Change lives. Help all of us to draw closer to you. If there be those that do not know your Savior, may this be the day that the love of Christ would constrain them to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to quote a verse of scripture with me today. I dare say that every person in this congregation that has been to church a half a dozen times in your whole life, if you've ever memorized one verse of scripture, you will know this verse. What verse am I talking about? John 3:16. Say it with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that not a wonderful verse? Somebody will call this the little Bible. I think of all of the era that that one verse refutes. For instance, it refutes atheism. God doesn't try to prove there's a God. It's just God. Atheism. You say, well, there's a lot of people that are atheists. And by the way, they have identified themselves when they say there's an atheist, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So it refutes atheism. It refutes pantheism. For God so loved. He's not an impersonal something. He is a personal God. It refutes materialism. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's not interested in getting, he's interested in giving. So it refutes materialism. It refutes Calvinism. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It refutes Mormonism and Jehovah Witness and Islam. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. They all deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it refutes Calvinism. Because it says that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, it refutes pluralism. It's not just a matter of believing anything. Believes in him. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. And then it refutes Arminianism. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a great verse, amen? There's so many great things in that one verse, and that's not all that we're going to talk about today. But several months ago, and I've thought about it so many times, but I just tried to get a hold of one word in that verse. One word. Look at it again. For God so. Think about the word so. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Hey, by the way, there are no unnecessary words in the Bible. We might not understand all of them. We might not know the significance of all of them. But there are no insignificant, unimportant words in the Bible. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. In other words, it's not just the thought that's inspired. It's the very word of God. So think about the word so. I do not claim to have fully comprehended the meaning of the word so in John 3:16. However, this morning I would like for us to explore the meaning of that word so. And by the way, aren't you thrilled to think that our great God loves the world of mankind?
Yes, sir.
For God so loved the world, and that means he loves everybody in the world. The world of mankind. That means he loves every person, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the language we speak, regardless of our economic condition, regardless of our educational attainment, regardless of our moral condition, or any other factor you can think about. We can point to any person in the world and say to them, God loves you. It's an amazing thought. For God so loved the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. By the way, that's God's goal for us as Christians. That's amen. Right. And you say, well, I haven't attained that. Join the crowd. Amen. And even though none of us would claim to be sinless, the longer we're saved and the more we read the Bible and the more we pray, we really ought to be sinning less and less and less, right? But God's goal for us is that we sin not. He said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And then listen to what he said. And if any man sin, and by the way, we do, okay. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Aren't you glad you have a good Jewish lawyer?
Amen.
He's our lawyer. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for us. What a wonderful thing, amen. My little children, these things are right in you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now listen. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Wonderful. The word propitiation simply means the sacrifice that pleased God. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, that was the sacrifice that pleased God. Yeah. And then he added, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on Calvary, he was paying the price for every person that had ever lived or would ever live for their sin. Thank God for the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that precious red royal blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross is sufficient to save every person that has ever lived or will ever live. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read words like this. Listen to it very carefully. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Listen to that. He would have all men to be saved. In other words, it is God's desire that every man, woman, boy, and girl, all of the 7.1 billion people living on the face of the earth, that all of them would be saved. And then he goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God so loved the world. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, I think we can get a better glimpse and maybe come away with a better knowledge of that little word, so. How much did God really love me? By the way, make it personal, okay? How much did God really love you? For God so loved the world. That includes you. That includes me. That includes everybody living, everybody that's ever lived, or everybody that will ever live. How much did he really love us? Many times a husband will be telling his wife how much he really loves her. And has your wife ever stopped you and said, how much do you really love me? You know that new bedroom suit I've been wanting? You know, the new carpet I've been wanting, or the new dress. It's a number of things that wives want, amen? And then really she's saying, well, okay, go ahead, prove your love, okay? Don't just tell me you love me, prove you love me. How much did God really love the world anyway? Look at him. God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has been tried, convicted, sentenced to die the death of crucifixion. They scourge him. They take his clothes off of him, strip him, put his face to a wall. And a Roman soldier takes the cat of nine tails, a whip, metal ball on the end of it, points protruding from it. And 39 times they come down the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen replicas of the cat of nine tails. I can't even imagine being hit with it one time. But 39 times, by the way, many times, the victims would die during the scourging. Internal organs would be torn out. By the time they finished the beating, didn't even look like a human. And God the Father looks down from heaven. How many of you have a son? You imagine? Your son being beaten in that way, and you have the power to do anything you want to do. But God the Father does nothing. Why? For God so loved the world. In order for mankind to be saved, in order for Don Sis to be saved, in order for you to be saved, Jesus Christ had to go through this suffering. Jesus was God incarnated in the flesh. He could have prayed the Father, and the Father would have sent 10,000 angels to deliver him. But he does nothing. He says nothing. Why? For God so loved me. For God so loved you. For God so loved the world. And then after the scourging, they put a red robe on his back. Can you imagine? And then they said, okay, he says he's a king. We'll make him a crown. And they make a crown of thorns. And they put that crown of thorns in his brow. You can imagine by this time the scourging and then the blood that comes from the crown of thorns. And what a gory, unbelievable situation you have. And again, God the Father does nothing. God the Son does nothing to protect himself from that. Why? For God so loved the world. And then of all the unbelievable things, the creature spits in the face of the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ created the universe. He created me. He created you. He created these people. And here, the creature is spitting in the face of the Creator. And again, he does nothing. For God so loved the world. They beat him on the head. Verse 35 says, and they crucified him. And can't you imagine? Every stripe that they put in his back, God is saying, I love you. I love you. Every time they hit the spike, the cry comes out. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. For God so loved the world. What would happen? What would happen if I, and what would happen if you this morning would really comprehend the meaning of the word so? Let me give you just a couple, two or three things. Number one, it would mean that I would give him my wholehearted worship. If I ever comprehend, if I ever come to the full realization of what that word so means, it will mean that I will give him my wholehearted worship. Let me show you a great worship service. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 for just a second. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, begin with verse 36, we find these words. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. By the way, we're all sinners. And what this word literally means here, she was a notorious sinner. Everybody knew about her wickedness, okay? There was in the city a woman which was a sinner. Now watch this woman. If you want to see what real worship is all about, look. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Wow. That's worship. By the way, the Pharisee didn't like that. Pharisees never worship God. Pharisees worship themselves, okay? And not only do Pharisees not worship God, they get mad when anybody else worships him, okay? This Pharisee, notice what the Pharisee said. By the way, he didn't say it. He just thought it. This is an awesome thought, okay? God not only knows what we say, God knows what we think. So evidently, he didn't say anything out loud, but look at it. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. He's not speaking orally, okay? He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Listen to the Pharisee. Look what this woman's done. Here she's coming in here, and she's a noted sinner, and she's fallen at the feet of Jesus, and she's crying and washes his feet and then gets down on her hands and knees and kisses his feet. If this man was a prophet, he would know who she was. Let's teach Simon something this morning, okay? Jesus did know her. He knew all about her. And he loved everything about it. By the way, God desires our worship. And he deserves our worship. Okay? And he knew all about this. For instance, he saw her tears of repentance. And that was a wonderful sight in the eyes of a God who desires and deserves worship. Her tears of repentance. He saw her adoration. She unashamedly got down on her hands and knees and kissed the feet of Jesus. He saw her exaltation. She poured this precious ointment over him and anointed his body, his feet, and so forth. And we call our Sunday morning service a worship service, and that's good, and we worship some, okay. But I really think real worship is just when we're all by ourselves with God. And you know, we're overcome with how good he is. Don't you catch yourself saying time after time after time doing the good, God is so good. God is so good. And I know the circumstances are not always good, but God is always good. If I ever get a hold of that meaning of that word soul, if I can ever really comprehend what it means, then I'll give him my wholehearted worship. Number two, If I ever get a hold of the meaning of the word soul, it will mean that I will give him my unconditional service. Unconditional service. Look in your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in this chapter, if we read the whole chapter, and of course this morning we do not and would not take time to do that, okay? But if we read all of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in this chapter gives us reason after reason after reason why we should serve the Lord. There are at least 7 motivating factors for serving the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just go over some of them, okay? Number one, he said in verse 8, we're going to heaven. That's a good reason to serve God, amen? Since we're going to heaven, and by the way, regardless of what situation may be today, let me assure you that the worst thing that will ever happen to you, and it will happen to you in this life and after death, it's all glory, amen? So we're going to heaven. Number two, we're all going to meet Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a good reason to serve him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, one day, every one of us as believers will stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account of the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And then he goes on to say, there's a hell. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, verse 11, there's a hell. And then there's a great job that God has given us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And you just go on and on and on in chapter 5, and he gives us reason after reason after reason why every born-again child of God should be totally committed to God and give him our unconditional service. But in verse 14, he gives us the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason. Look at it. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. From the time the Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus until they severed his head in a Roman prison, he had one passion, and that one passion was to glorify God and to make him known to all the people of the world. And by the way, he did an amazing job. Paul had one of the most difficult lives anybody has ever had. When you read in the Bible all the things he went through, he was scourged 5 times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten with rods. I mean, on and on and on. And yet from the time of his conversion until the time of his death, he loved the Lord and he served the Lord. And we could ask Paul, Paul, what keeps you going? How can you keep doing this day after day in spite of all that you've gone through? And Paul would respond, the love of Christ constrains me. Oh, Paul. Okay. It's your love for Christ that keeps you going. And Paul would immediately say, oh, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. It's not my love for Christ that keeps me going. Oh, I love him, but my love is fickle. All of our love is fickle. It's not my love for him that keeps me going. What keeps me going is when I think about his love for me. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead and that we all died. Thank God he loved us. What an amazing love. If I ever comprehend the meaning of that word soul, then it will mean I will give to him my unconditional service. C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China and eventually to inland Africa and so on and so forth, gave his entire fortune, his entire life for the cause of Christ. And at the end of his life, after spending 15 years without hardly ever seeing a family member or anything else in the inner part of Africa, he wrote in his Bible, since Jesus Christ died for my sins, then nothing he could ask me to do would be a sacrifice. The love of Christ constrains us. My wife and I have been married for 62 years. I'll never forget the first time Virginia said those words, "I love you." And I went home that night. My head was spinning. I mean, you know, it was a wonderful night. But I remember laying there thinking, how can somebody as beautiful and as wonderful as she is love somebody like me? By the way, in these 62 years, she's had that same thought many, many times. Okay. And that night when Virginia said, "Don, I love you," there were so many things about Don Sisk that Virginia didn't know. If we revealed everything, none of us would ever get married. Amen. That is a wonderful love 63 years ago, okay? By the way, it's still wonderful today. Thank God for it. But when Virginia said, "I love you," there were so many things that she didn't know about Don Sisk. But one Saturday night when I was 16 years old, and I heard the gospel, and I realized that Jesus Christ loved me. Unlovable, no hope. You know, lost, wicked, but Jesus loved me. And guess what? He knew everything I'd ever done, and he knew everything I would ever do. And in spite of all of that, he said, "I love you." The love of Christ constrains me. If I ever get a hold of the word "so," the more I comprehend it, the more I will unconditionally give my life to serve the Lord. Then one other thing. If I ever get a hold of the word "so" in John 3:16, if I really comprehend it, it will mean that I will be less egocentric and more Christ-centered. It will mean that I will be less concerned about what I want and more concerned about what he wants for me. Paul put it this way: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know what he's saying? It'd actually be better for me if I depart from this life and go on to be with him in heaven. By the way, he'd been caught up to the third heaven and he had seen it, okay? And he couldn't wait to get back there, okay? So he's saying, and then he makes a statement: "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." If I get a hold of the meaning of "so," it will mean that I'll be less concerned about what I want to do and far more concerned about what he wants me to do. Paul again made the statement, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." You know what Paul was saying? My only real purpose, the great purpose for me living, is that Christ might live through me. And you think about this, every believer is an extension of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here bodily, but he lives through us. And we would be less egocentric, always thinking about self, always concerned more about self than others, more concerned about self than Jesus. But the more I think of the word "so," the more I understand it, the more I comprehend that, the less self-centered I will be and the more Christ-centered my life will be. It'll mean that I will be less concerned about living the American dream. A wife, two or three children, home in the suburbs, two cars, good retirement. It'll mean I'll be less concerned about that. And I'll be more concerned about fulfilling the Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy." In other words, if I ever get a hold of the meaning of the word "so," It'll mean my whole life will be given to getting the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, could I remind you how much he loves you? You say, brother, sis, you don't know me. I know, but I know him. Okay. And Paul made this statement. I'm the chiefest of all sinners. He looked at himself and said, I'm the worst sinner ever lived, but Christ loved me. And regardless of who you are, Christ loves you. We were discussing the book the other day, Unbroken, the book about Louis Zamperini surviving 47 days on a raft, then going through the most horrible torture you could possibly think about in Japanese prison camps and so forth. And he got back home. He was an alcoholic. He was on drugs. And his life was a mess. And his wife was had finally gone to a tent meeting in Los Angeles. Can you imagine that, a tent meeting in Los Angeles? This was back in the mid-40s. She had gone to this meeting, and she had not said anything to Louis Epp or any about that, but she had come to know Jesus as her Savior. And she said to Louis, if you don't go to the meeting with me, I'm going to have to leave you. He beat her, you know, all kind of abuse and so forth, and she had all she can. You've got to go to the meeting with me. And finally, he agreed to go. But when they started the invitation, he left. And then she got him to go the second time, and he said to her, okay, I'll go with you. But when they start that just as I am thing, I'm leaving. So he came, he sat through the message. They started to sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that blood was shed for me. And he got up to leave, and he got to the aisle. And he thought, if what that man said about Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming to this earth and suffering and bleeding and dying for my sin, then if I do not accept that, I'm the most ungrateful person on the face of the earth. And instead of going out the back door, he went down front. And somebody took the Bible and showed Louis Zamperini how he could know he was saved and going to heaven. Every night prior to that time, he had had horrible nightmares. He went home and went to bed that night and slept all night. And no more nightmares. God miraculously saved him. I don't know who you are today. And all of my begging, all of my pleading could not possibly convict you or convince you to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But would you consider today the word soul? Think about how much he loves you. Now, if he loved you that much, surely you'd want to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Believer, since Jesus Christ died for you, if he wants you to go to the mission field, that's not a sacrifice. He wants you to give to missions, that's not a sacrifice. He wants you to pray, he wants you to go so, those are not sacrifices. That's just our reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and when you think about what Christ has done for us, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And could I suggest this morning that anything he would ask me to do, anywhere he would ask me to go, anything he would ask me to give, in light of his love for me, would only be reasonable. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, the love that brought it down. Think about that word so this morning, would you? God so loved. Put your name there. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. And then as you consider what God would have you to do, think about the millions that have never heard what you and I know so well today. Let me ask you a simple question. How many of you could say with me this morning, Brother Sis, I'd just like to thank God this morning for saving me. I know there was a time and a place when I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Brother Sis, I have Bible reasons for knowing that if I would die this very moment, that heaven would be my eternal destiny. I have trusted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and I want to thank him. If that's your testimony, lift your hands real high and just leave them up for just a minute, okay? Praise the Lord. God bless you. With your hands lifted high in the air.